Few minutes. I ask that you'll use the word to address issues in our hearts and lives and send us away encouraged and rejoicing in the Lord and thankful for what we have in God's marvelous salvation and in the local body of believers where you've placed us. We commit ourselves into your care for this session together and give our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn, if you would, please, to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. What we'd like to do is begin a little four-part series based on that simple little verse that we know so very, very well from the second chapter of Acts. This is the beginning of the early New Testament church, and the pattern is there for us way down here in the 21st century. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we read, "Then they that gladly received his word," notice the sequence, you receive the word of God, you respond to the plan of salvation, "they were baptized," second step. "The same day there were added to them," to that local body of believers, 3,000 souls. That's quite a congregation. You have response to the plan of salvation, obedience in baptism, and then you become part of a local church fellowship where God places you, and you're to bloom where you're planted and be involved as the Lord enables you with varied gifts, as we shall see in our studies together. And then we read in verse 42 that these folk continued steadfastly. There was a persistence about them. There was a consistency about them. And one of the desperate issues in the church today is a lack of commitment. We're committed as long as it's convenient, as long as the weather is suitable, as long as it's not a ball game to attract our attention, as long as something else isn't coming up to distract us. Instead of the church, the body of believers, the things of the Lord being the priority, it's just one of many things that weigh out in our schedule day after day, and we kind of sort through it. Will we go today or won't we? Whereas our calendar should be based on that local church and their particular schedule. They were continuing steadfastly. There was this goal, this ambition. If God's people are going to be meeting together, I desire to be with them, obviously, if we're physically able and the workplace issues permit that. And then here are the characteristics of that early gathering. In verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, we read the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And what we'd like to do is try to consider those first two items today, the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in our sessions together next week, look at breaking of bread and prayer. There's an overlap, obviously, in each of these. One writer about the New Testament says, when you think about the apostles' doctrine, it is the plan given by the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrines of the Word of God, given by God, written through men, and God inspired them to write the Word of God that we hold in our hand today. Obviously not the English language version, but the original Hebrew and Greek and so forth. The fellowship is the partnership, the linkage that brings us together. It's not fellows in a ship, okay? You can be on a cruise ship and have no clue who's around you. There can be all kinds of ungodly people there. You're fellows in a ship, all right, and it determines where that ship goes as to what's going on in your schedule, but there's sure no communion there, all right? So as we see in our studies together, fellowship is a totally different picture than just a bunch of people rocking along through life together in the same direction. Thirdly, breaking of bread is simply the person. To enable us to keep our view on the Lord Jesus instead of looking at the body, if you will. Right? The big issue in the church today, and I'm using the term in a very broad sense, is body life. What about the building? What about the property? What about the choir? What about the music? The focus of the church is supposed to be Christ. That's one of the advantages of the breaking of bread. This issue of coming back to square one, if you will, every week was the pattern in the New Testament scripture where the disciples would sit together, meet together to break bread, to focus on the person of Christ. If you do not focus on him, you have no salvation. That's not the point, you see. It's not good works. It's not church attendance. It's not church membership. It's a relationship with him. And the prayer then becomes the power, the enabling force to give you the ability to function for the Lord Jesus Christ day in and day out, 24/7, if you're awake those kinds of hours. Another writer says, when you look at the apostles' doctrine, it's the Word of God which is their authority. Everything you and I do should be based on the premises of the Word of God. The workplace issues, the family responsibilities, marriage issues, church responsibilities, even the responsibility in the culture where God has placed us, whatever the governmental issues are, should all be biblically based when we go out into that mindset, a biblical worldview. Whereas today we're dealing with a humanistic worldview in our culture. And so we're going to be against the grain every time we turn around. The Apostles' Doctrine gives us the Word, the authority for what we do and how we function and our philosophy of life. The fellowship is the work of God, their activity. God brings us together in a body of believers with all our varied gifts and warts and wrinkles and so forth, and enables us to shine for Him across the culture, wherever He's placed us. In the retirement center, in the workplace, in the classroom, wherever we find ourselves, we're representatives of the King of Kings. The work of God working through us, enabling us to be of encouragement and help to each other, and then lights in the world in which He's placed us. That writer goes on to say the breaking of bread is the worship of God. That's their affinity. That's what brings them together. From all walks of life, from varied and diverse backgrounds, from all social, economic levels, we come together week after week around the table and just sit there reveling in what the Lord Jesus has done for us, the finished work of Calvary. And finally, then, the prayers is the wealth of God, their ability. The Holy Spirit indwelling us, God enabling us to commune with Him one-on-one, 24/7 again. You and I can communicate with the God of heaven because He becomes our Heavenly Father. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these other things will be added. So the first thing to be considered is this little phrase, the apostles' doctrine. You and I know the word doctrine. We use the term quite often. It is the accumulated body of facts of a given truth. The apostle will tell us over in the writing to the Ephesians, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That foundation is the Word of God. And obviously, when you're talking about the apostles' doctrine, that's New Testament scriptures. Those who walked and talked with the Lord Jesus, those who were inspired by Him to pen what you and I have in the New Testament. Various writers have said when you look at Bible doctrine, you could be dealing with a dozen different subjects easily. What is the doctrine of Satan? What is the doctrine of man? What is the doctrine of sin? What is the doctrine of God the Father? And on the list goes. There are others who could say you might be looking at 40 or 50 doctrines if you look at the whole completed canon of Scripture. The package of truth, the basic collection of facts about a given principle. So when you and I look at the apostles' doctrine, what did they write? Well, they told us how the church is supposed to function. They told us how the family is supposed to function. They told us about New Testament gathering and the simple plan of salvation that is spelled out in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. So what we want to consider together is just a very limited segment of the apostles' doctrine, and we would call it the doctrine of the church. What does the Word of God say in the New Testament epistles about the church? The doctrine of church would tell us there are two basic entities on earth that are very important to God, probably the most important in all mankind's thinking. The creation of man, because we're here in the image of God, and the creation of the church, because the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You read back in Genesis chapter 1, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. We are put here, the Apostle Paul said, to the praise of His glory. So one of the most valued entities on earth is the human race, made in the image of God, made for His honor, for His glory, for His blessing. And then because of the plan of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us New Testament church meeting principles. Ephesians chapter 5, the Lord Jesus is the head of the church, the Savior of the body, enabling us to function day after day. Later in that same chapter, Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for it. So He paid a tremendous price for those who have put their faith and trust in Him. And you and I will see in our studies together, when we look at this word church, it is not a building. We use that term because it is convenient in our culture today. What church do you go to? I go to the church at the corner of Broad Street and Fifth Avenue or whatever. That's really not the church. That's just the place where the church meets. If the building burned to the ground tomorrow, no big problem. The church moves somewhere else. The church is a body of believers. It's that Greek word ekklesia that you and I see from time to time in various writing. It means those who are called out. It refers to a congregation, an assembly, a group of people. It could be used in reference to the church around the world. All those who've put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, whatever denominational label you claim, if you're a believer, you're part of the New Testament church. It could refer to a local congregation, the church meeting at such and such a location. It's the body of believers who meet in a particular building, whether rented or a great cathedral makes no difference. The Apostle Paul again wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2, said, "We are being built together as a habitation for God through the Spirit." When the Lord Jesus said, "I'll build my church," he wasn't talking about a physical building. He was talking about a group of believers. And the apostle says, we are being built up a habitation, a dwelling place for him. So where two or three are met together, he's there. That's incredible. If the Lord isn't with us, then it's just a social gathering. And sadly, that's the commentary in so many congregations across America where they've abandoned the truths of the Word of God. It's just another social gathering, like the Lions Club or the Women's Garden Club. What's the difference, you know? If it's God that we're meeting around, that's a big difference. Peter speaks about it in his epistle. We are living stones. We're being built up a spiritual house. So God places each one of us in this body, and he gives us varied gifts and varied talents and so forth, and says, you bloom where you're planted. You serve here. You represent. You become part of this functioning fellowship. We've made church in America today kind of spectator sport. We just walk in and we sit down and watch a performance and we critique it a bit and then we go out the door. We don't have to get involved. That's not really the function of the church. The church is people interacting and having a part one with the other, participatory, very much involved in varied ways. Obviously, if you're 85, you're not going to be involved at the same level when you were 35. But we're all contributing something to that body of believers in New Testament terminology. So the writer in the book of Jude said, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. You and I are building ourselves up as we spend time together in the Word of God, as we enjoy fellowship with one another. We're being built up. They too are being built up. So if I purposely absent myself from the meeting, it's a disadvantage for those who are there. I'm an encouragement just because I show up. I'm glad to see you today. How you feeling? Well, not so hot, but I figured I wouldn't feel good at home, so I'll just go to the meeting. You know, we'll sit back in the corner. We don't want your germs. You know, but you're an encouragement because you're here. And then you participate, you share your gift, you do what you can, and that encourages the saints and it builds up others as well. Go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4 quickly. Ephesians chapter 4, again, very familiar passage. Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle says, walk worthy of the vocation to which you're called. Your vocation is not so much what you do in the workplace, though that is how the world views it. Our vocation is to be here as ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives. We are, if you can reverently say it, miniature replicas of the Lord Jesus. So we're placed in all these varied places in the culture, and we're to walk worthy of that calling, Christ ones, okay? Look down at verse 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There's one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. Right? Verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. There's one body. It is his, the New Testament church. No denominational names ever mentioned in the Word of God. All those are man-made differences, and all they do is create division. I'm a Baptist, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm interdependent in non-denominational, I'm this, I'm that. All of that creates division, disharmony. If we come together and simply say, we're one body in Christ, you love the Lord, you're forgiven of your sin, you're on your way to heaven, praise the Lord, we can fellowship. There's one body. There's one Spirit. The Holy Spirit that indwells every single believer, a member of the Godhead, lives in your heart and life. Guides you in worship, guides you in witness, guides you in making decisions in everything of every facet of life day after day. Brings us together for fellowship. There's one hope, the blessed hope, the coming of the Lord Jesus. I go away to prepare a place for you. When that place is ready, I'll come again to receive you to myself, he said. There's one Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ plus nothing. Lord, sovereign. Jesus, his earthly name. This one, Jehovah who saves. Christ, the anointed one. There's one Lord. And you and I reverence him. We are guided and directed by what he directs from the Word of God. There's one faith. Saving faith. By grace you're saved through faith. And that's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But Jude says, earnestly contend for the faith. He's talking about the package of beliefs that you and I hold from New Testament Scripture. So our faith, our confidence is in God, the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And we speak about being in the faith, that which the New Testament Scripture spells out for us as to what God is, what he is doing for us, how we can have forgiveness, acceptance, and so forth. And then one baptism. Not so much talking probably about water baptism, but as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, enabling us to cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit placing us in the body of Christ the moment you are saved. Some people are a little bit annoyed at what the church is doing. They don't like this decision, don't like that. And they have a little pity party and sit in the corner and pout. I'll stay home. I'm a little aggravated. I don't want to be part of this group. Fine, that's all right. You're the loser. You're still part of the church. If, in fact, you're a believer, the Spirit has placed you in that body of believers worldwide called the church, the ecclesia. You'll notice the last phrase in verse 6, in you all of us. Good Southern terminology, you all, okay? But you'll notice in verse 7, unto every one of us. God deals with us individually. He doesn't look at us as a group per se. Everyone individually. He knows your financial records. He knows your grade average. He knows your medical portfolio. Got the hairs on your head numbered. You know, the list goes on and on and on. There's this individual personal relationship between us and the God of heaven. And he's given to every single believer some gift, some ability, some enablement that I am to use for the benefit of the people of God. So I'm to find myself in a local body of believers and try to exercise that gift the best way I know how. Look back at Corinthians chapter 12, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If we had time, we'd take up the whole chapter, but we don't have that kind of time today. Marvelous chapter about New Testament gifts. C.I. Scofield says of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, to each Christian is given a spiritual enablement and capacity for service. None is destitute of such a gift. So when you and I are looking at church doctrine, we are part of the body of Christ because we are believers. Simply that. Makes no difference what our background is, makes no difference where we are in the workforce, makes no difference what our future is or our past record. We're all part of a body of believers by God's design. And he wants us to find that local place of fellowship and participate, if you will. So when you look at this issue of New Testament gifts, every person has some enablement which God can use for the benefit of those around. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the apostle says, concerning spiritual gifts, grace enablements, if you will. He didn't want them to misunderstand, start envying other people, or start saying, I don't have any gifts, so they don't need me around here. None of that, all right? Down to verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12, 4. There are diversities of gifts. That is to say, there's great variety. There are separate gifts. Some of them are spelled out for us in the New Testament. Some of those gifts have passed off the scene. They were supernatural things. But there are still those enablements today. You and I have those opportunities as we mix and mingle with the saints of God. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's the working of the Holy Spirit in each of our hearts. Verse number 5 says, there are differences, same word as diversity, of administration, differences of service, differences of activity and outreach. Each one of us placed in the culture where God has planted us. But the same Lord. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, the member of the Godhead, the Son of God. Verse 6 says, there are diversities of operation or effect. But it is the same God. There's God the Father who works all in all. The manifestation, the evidences, the exhibition, the demonstration of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. Or as the Newberry translation says, for the benefit of all, to better others, for the advantage of individuals in that body of believers. So when you look at church doctrine, it's a totally different picture than what you and I see in evangelical circles today. The church, by and large, in America, has become a performance center. What can we do to get people to come to our church? Well, let's have a band. Let's have a concert. Let's have monkeys and giraffes. Let's do something, and we'll draw people. That's not the point of the church. The whole point of the New Testament church is a body of saved sinners who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who are brought together, given by that same Spirit, all kinds of gifts and resources to enable us to work together as a team. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 then uses the marvelous illustration of the human body. And the writer, the Apostle Paul, will use that illustration to make it very practical and understandable for us, even way down here in the 21st century. You'll notice that he says, for instance, in verse 11, all these gifts work the one and the same Spirit dividing or distributed to every man as he will, as the Spirit of God desires. The body is one, has many members. All the members of that one body being many are one. So also is the body of Christ. Just as the human body has many members, hands, feet, arms, legs, noses, ears, eyes, on and on. All those part of the same body. All right? You don't look at Bill Gus's hand and say, oh, wow, I love the shape of your hand. No, it's Bill Gus, the body, you know. You see the individual, and you say, okay, this is Joe, this is Sue, I know them, I'm not just looking at their feet, all right? We're all part of this same functioning individual body physically, and we're part of an individually functioning body of believers. By one Spirit, verse 13, we were all baptized into one body. Makes no difference the background, Jew, Greek, bond free, whatever. The body is not one member, verse 14, but many. And then he uses illustrations that you and I would almost laugh about. Can the foot say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, therefore I'm going to opt out. They don't need me. I don't think that's how it works. If the ear should say, I'm not the eye, so I must not be part of the body. So I guess they don't need me either. That's not the point. You and I don't look around in the body of Christ and say, well, I don't sing like so-and-so, I don't preach like so-and-so, I don't witness like so-and-so, I guess I'm not part of the body. They don't need me. We're not supposed to think like that. We're supposed to look at ourselves reflected in the Word of God and see I am a vital part, whether very noticeable and prominent like my nose or ears, or very hidden away like my spleen or my appendix. They're all part of the body. They are all necessary. They all function in a certain role by God's design, whether you're talking about the human body or the body of Christ, the believer. We envy one another. We're jealous of one another. So-and-so has such great skills. So-and-so has such great abilities. I wish I had that kind of talent. That's not the point. God has given you the resources He wanted you to have and you to work with, and you're only accountable to Him for being faithful with what He's placed in your ability. Verse number 18, God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased Him. No envy, no belittling, no mocking, no ridiculing. Robert McClurkin, the late writer, said, in this chapter you're going to see there's no laziness, there's no monotony, there's no independency, there's no jealousy. That's totally different than what you and I see today. You've got this performance mentality. And so-and-so can sing, and so-and-so can preach, and so-and-so can do this and this, and they have drama and all these things, and wow, that's terrific. And we just go watch and drool and say, wow, isn't that great? And we get up and walk out the door. And we think we've done our thing for the Lord. No, all our waking hours belong to Him. We're all in so-called full-time Christian work. So wherever He's placed us and whatever He's given us to do, workforce or otherwise, we're to be doing it to His honor and glory. And when we come together, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. When we come together physically, then we're to enjoy times of ministering one to another. Herbert Locklear says, we should recognize no head but Christ, no church but that of believers, no other name but His, and no other authority but the Word of God. It makes no difference what somebody says in Nashville or Chicago or New York or L.A. or whatever. Each body of believers is an independent congregation accountable to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has ministered to that congregation X, Y, Z of gifts. And we're to function and be involved and participate, not just sit as spectators looking on, so to speak. The purpose of the New Testament church, Ephesians chapter 3, to demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God. You and I will see that in our studies together. You and I are to demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God, the multifaceted wisdom of God. The Apostle Paul said he had been chosen by God to display that previously hidden concept of the church. The Lord Jesus said in the gospel record, I'll build my church. But the church wasn't founded until we come here to the book of Acts. And the Holy Spirit comes down and indwells every believer. So even when the Lord Jesus was speaking about it, those early disciples didn't quite understand. They just understood the word gathering or congregation, but didn't know the implications of what the New Testament epistles would give us. So the purpose of the church, to display the manifold, multifaceted wisdom of God. The marvelous plan of salvation, the marvelous plan of a God who guides and directs in life day after day, the one who's created a home in heaven for us for the ages of eternity and is building us up. So Paul wrote to Timothy and said, you need to know how to behave yourself in the church of God. And that's one of the reasons he wrote those so-called pastoral epistles to Timothy and Titus. You need to know how to behave yourself, King James terminology. Simply saying, you need to know how to function, what to do. It's not a democracy. It's not we'll vote on it and see what appeals to everybody and we'll try this and try that. No. The New Testament has directives for us. And if we vary from those things, then we're risking disobeying the Lord. We're risking losing the blessing that He would like to give us if we're not being obedient to what the Word of God says. And we've sort of done that across the landscape today. So you've got groups meeting who call themselves a church. They don't even believe in inerrancy of Scripture. They've redefined homosexuality. They've redefined marriage. And they think that pleases God. And they call themselves a church. That's not a church. It's only those who are basing their life, their principle, their eternal destiny on what the Lord Jesus has told us in the Word of God. Go over, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. You remember the last few verses of Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 22 says, God the Father has put all things under the feet of the Lord Jesus, given Him to be the head over all things to the church, or really for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. So there's a closeness of relationship between us and the Lord. The head and the body. You and I remember in high school talking about the headless horseman. You remove the head, that's it. Body doesn't function anymore. So if the head is Christ, He's eternal, He will function through His body, the church. And if we're looking to some group of men to be the head, then they're going to fail us. They'll pass off the scene. They'll make decisions contradictory to the Word of God. The head-body, a close relationship. The Lord Jesus is the head. We are the body. Chapter 2 in Ephesians, beginning at verse 19, You're no more strangers and sojourners, fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, part of His group together, part of His body, congregation. We are built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They didn't generate the foundation. They're simply pinning for us God's directives. Jesus Christ Himself is the chief cornerstone, the capstone, if you will. In Him, in whom, verse 21, all the building is fitly framed together, grows to a holy temple in the Lord, each one placed where it should be. Fitly joined, over in chapter 4, referring to the human body, fitly framed, here referring to a physical building. In a physical building, every brick has a particular place, every window, every door, every light socket, all these things have a particular place by design. So it is in the human body. God put your nose where it ought to be, and your ears where they ought to be, and your feet where they ought to be, and so forth. He does the same thing in the spiritual body. He places all of us with these varied gifts in that body of believers for the benefit of those around us. In whom, verse 22 says, in Him, we're built together as a habitation of God, a dwelling place through the working of the Holy Spirit. Again, the closeness of relationship. Head to body, chapter 1. Building, the cornerstone, the foundation. Solid foundation, brick by brick, stone by stone, board by board, and you've got a marvelous building. The closeness of relationship. And then you know chapter 5, of course, where you've got the incredible illustration of husband and wife, marriage responsibility. The Lord Jesus Christ is our heavenly bride. We are the bridegroom. Closeness of relationship that the two might become one. That was the whole illustration. So when you and I look at a local church, it should be a picture, a replica of what we see in our families. When we look at a husband-wife relationship, it should remind us of the relationship you and I have as believers with the Lord Jesus Christ, our bridegroom who is in heaven. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for it, the better rendering, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The purpose of the church was to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. It is for His benefit. That's why He saved you in the first place. Not just to give you a fire escape from hell, not just to make you a better person, but to bring honor and glory to His name. He will be the beneficiary of our functioning, individually and as a body of believers. Verse 28 says, men ought to love their wives as they love their bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. That seems evident, doesn't it? You treat your wife well, she'll respond. You act like some clod, she'll respond accordingly, right? The Lord Jesus treats the body of believers with marvelous love and care. And we're to respond similarly, all right? No man ever yet hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just like the Lord does the church. Nourish and cherish the internal and external. The Lord Jesus meets our needs physically, gives us comfortable meeting places, thankfully, gives us gifts and abilities around us. He meets our needs internally as well. Struggles about this and answers about that problem and how do we deal with this complexity in our world, He's got the answers for us right here in Scripture and through the working of the Spirit of God. We are members, verse 30, of His body, of His flesh, of His bone. Eve taken from the side of Adam, the perfect picture, you see. For this cause a man shall leave father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. This is a great mystery. But He says, I'm talking about Christ and the church. Not just physical marriage. It's just a little physical picture we can understand. So we become part and parcel of Him the moment we trust the Lord Jesus for salvation. That's astounding. He stands before the Father in heaven and says, I and the children whom Thou hast given me. We're family now. And we're supposed to treat each other like that. And we're arguing and bickering and carrying on about budgets and about the color of the carpet and about who got my parking place. And it just goes on and on and on. What foolishness. When the focus is to be Christ. Great mystery. Previously hidden, but now revealed for the people of God so they can understand how to function. The leadership in the local church is invested in elders and deacons, again, directed by God to emerge in that congregation to provide shepherding for God's people. There's no clergy-laity division ever mentioned in the Scripture. You've got spiritual shepherds who are responsible for feeding and caring for and ministering to us. And then you have the individual priesthood of the believer, fancy little term that means every one of us has the privilege of functioning in a body of believers in priestly fashion, just like the Old Testament priest did. They had the ability to discern the will of God. They had the ability to convey to God's people His word. They could speak to God on behalf of people. We can do exactly the same thing today, every one of us. Don't have to be in theological school. Don't have to be trained in seminary. Don't have to study Greek and Hebrew. We all can discern the will of God. We all can speak to people on behalf of God. We all can pray for one another. What a great privilege. What a fresh concept to see how the church really is spelled out in the New Testament Scripture. The doctrine of the church. Fascinating study. We've only hit the surface. Our time is gone. Let's stop. Our Father, we're thankful for these few minutes together and the opportunity to open the Scriptures and look for these truths that will encourage our hearts and challenge and correct us as is necessary. We commit ourselves into your care as we make our way through the day and the week that's ahead. We pray that you'll help us to be proper witnesses for the Savior, shining brightly in this very crooked and perverse nation in which you've placed us. Thankful for the privilege of being members of the body of Christ. We commit ourselves into your care now with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.